Well, on December 3rd, 2017, my frustration gave way to total shock because I learned I had been very out of touch with some developments at Connection Point Church. As it turned out, people had been talking about me behind my back. Family members had hidden the truth. Friends had misled me. And all came to a head when we arrived at Steve Grimm's birthday party, and this was actually a low point for me because he had scheduled it right during the Seahawks' big Sunday night game with the Philadelphia Eagles, and this was in the midst of the LOB heyday, and I didn't miss a game. I still don't miss a game, but I had more of an excuse for not missing a game back then. To say that I was ambivalent about attending would be stretching it. And we can just say that my excitement was lacking. And then I walked through the door and about 70 people yelled out, "Surprise!" That's what was going on behind my back. I don't know what you were thinking I was talking about. It was my birthday party. It was the largest birthday party of my life. My wife and the church have managed to pull off this massive event to me behind my back. And the best part of it was that it was Seahawk themed. And the game was up on the wall. And once I understood what was going on, my response changed from frustration to excitement. A lack of understanding can lead to a lack of response. That's not only true with birthday celebrations, it's also true with baptism celebrations. When it comes to baptism, a lack of understanding can lead to a lack of response. And maybe you're here this morning and you've wondered, what's the big deal about baptism? Maybe your baptism enjoyment is more along the lines of a carnival dunk tank. You just like seeing people get wet. Well, today's going to be helpful because baptism is actually a lot more than a dunk tank. So the main takeaway for this morning is a proper understanding of baptism enables a proper response to baptism. And you might be wondering, why are we talking about this today? So if you've been with us for the last bit of time, we've been going through the book of Matthew. Our normal approach at Connection Point is just we go line by line through chunks of scripture, and we've been going through the book of Matthew. We paused that for Easter, and on Good Friday and Easter, we're just making the gospel so clear, what Christ has done for us in celebrating and remembering and taking the Lord's Supper together. Well, when you put your faith in Christ, when you understand what he's done for you, and you decide, yes, I'm going to follow, the next step for you actually is baptism. And so we didn't want to just talk about how to follow Christ and then not have any next steps in place. It's one of the reasons that groups are getting ready to start so you can get connected into the community of those who are following Jesus. And we're also planning to do some baptisms. So I'm sharing about baptism today, but the baptisms are actually going to take place on May 17th. And so if you mark that date on your calendar, it's a time to come and celebrate with those who are being baptized. But then also it may be that you're like, well, I haven't been baptized. And today I'm going to share with you three basics of baptism to help you understand, help all of us understand why baptism matters. And instead of one text this morning, which is our normal approach to preaching, we're going to look at a number of different texts throughout Scripture. And before we do, let's just go to the Lord and ask him to grant us understanding. So Father God, we come. I ask that you give me words that are clear, but even more than what I say, I ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our heart to prompt us, to grant us understanding, to cause us to love your truth, to help us to understand your word and live in accordance with it. So use this message in all of our hearts and all of our lives. And I ask that we'd leave here just affirmed in what we believe and why we believe it and having greater understanding of this gift that is baptism. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm sharing with you this morning three basics of baptism, that baptism is a picture, that baptism is for believers, and that baptism is a welcome. So first, baptism is a picture. So, well, a picture of what? Well, it's actually a multifaceted picture. Going under the water is a picture of death. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 talks about this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So going under the water when you're baptized, it pictures dying to the old way of life. The Romans says that we were buried so that we can walk in newness of life. The old you that used to live for self before living for Christ, that old you is dead. That old you has been buried forever. When we lived back in Kansas City, Extreme Home Makeover came to a home just a couple blocks away from where we lived. It was real fun. Like in just a couple days, this old, dirty, broken down home was torn down, and it was replaced with a house that definitely outshined the rest of the neighborhood. This brand new, spectacular home. And people actually came from miles around to watch and to celebrate and to see this new house going up and maybe to get themselves on TV. Well, baptism, it pictures this extreme makeover that God is performing on a person. And his people come together to celebrate, because that old, dirty, sinful house has been torn down, and that house is dead and gone. It's buried forever. But God doesn't just come and destroy the house and leave. He actually replaces it in a spectacular fashion. A new one has been raised, and that brings us to the next facet of this baptism picture. So first, going under the water is a picture of death, but also coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection. Colossians 2:12 says that you have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So that old you might be dead, but there is a new you that has been raised to life, and this new you is clean. Clean, because being in the water is a picture of being washed. When Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, but originally Saul was persecuting Christians and imprisoning them and killing some of them, when he was converted, a disciple named Ananias said to him, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." It's actually such a remarkable story. Like Saul the persecutor, the worst of sinners, he experienced an extreme Paul makeover. Now, you might be here thinking, wait a minute, I've been baptized, but my life still has dirt and sin. Okay, true. But new homes still need cleaning and upkeep. So just because you have a new home doesn't mean it's never going to need to be cleaned, doesn't mean it's not going to need upkeep, but it's the new home. It's not the old home. You might still have some of those old desires, but you also have new desires for God. You have a new heart that's trying to live for him and that wants to live for him. And how is it that we join God's extreme home makeover? Well, on the TV show, the participants are chosen based on merit. People write in, they suggest person, and the most worthy, the most qualified is the person that we want to celebrate. They're the ones who get the home, but that's not how it works with God. It's not how it works with God. It's not who is it that merits it. You don't get to suggest, I think my friend is pretty good, and God, maybe you should take my friend, because if anyone's qualified, my friend is qualified. That's not how it works. Actually, none of us were qualified. Like all of our houses were broken down and dirty. They really were worth only being torn down. Like that's what hell is about. It's the consequence for the dirty, broken down life. Christianity is not that we were able to fix our own house. Christianity is that we reached out and said, "Help, I can't. I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I can't fix my house. I can't restore it. I can't raise it. I can't build a new one. But I've heard that there's a Savior and he transforms lives. I've heard that there's a Savior who went to the cross for me and took the punishment for my dirty, broken house. And I've heard that if I come and just confess, yeah, my house is a mess. I trust you. I heard that you can make lives new. I believe in you. I've heard that if I do that, you make me new. And that's why Christianity, it's about the Savior reaching out. It's about a rescue. It's about someone who comes to us and just says, will you trust me? Will you let me do it? And when we put our faith in Christ, that he died for our sins, he gives us his righteousness. He begins to make us new. It's not our own righteousness because of what we did. No, he lived the perfect life. He earned the perfect score. He earned a reward we never could have earned. And then through faith and baptism, we get joined to him in such a way that whatever is true of him is in this mysterious but true way also true of us. Well, Christ died for sin, so did we. Oh, Christ is raised to newness of life, so will we be. Oh, Christ has perfect righteousness, so do we. Oh, Christ gets to dwell with the Father, the right hand of God forever, so do we. That's how we join God's extreme home makeover. We put our faith in Christ. We're not chosen based on merit. And that actually brings us to the second basic of baptism. So we saw first that baptism is a picture. Well, second, baptism is for believers. Believers. Those who actually believe in what Christ did on the cross. Believe that our sins deserved that kind of justice. Believe that he took the justice that we deserved. Believe that if we trust in him, that we're made clean. Believe that because we're made clean, we're now a part of God's family forever and we have a glorious eternal future. Baptism is for believers. And I want to highlight a couple things about baptism being for believers. And starting with it, it's for all believers. So Matthew 28:19, which actually we looked at last week, says, go there, Jesus said to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then a little bit later, in the book of Acts, just a month or two after, Peter gives a command that's based on Christ's command. A whole bunch of people commit to Christ, commit to following Jesus. And Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the key here is that it's those who have received the Holy Spirit, where God has actually come into the person and taken up residence in them in a spiritual and real way. Those who have received the Spirit, those are the ones who are to be baptized. And we see this multiple times throughout Scripture. It's those who have put their faith in Christ and received the Spirit. Those are the ones who are commanded to be baptized. And who is it who has received the Spirit? Well, it's all believers. Because that's one of the benefits of coming to Christ and putting our faith in him. Part of sealing our adoption into his family is that he comes and he unites with us. And he takes up residence in our heart spiritually. And so baptism is actually for all believers. For a believer to refuse to be baptized, it would be somewhat like a spouse refusing to wear a wedding ring. One day while I was swimming in a lake, my wedding ring slipped off and was lost. And we didn't immediately get around to replacing it until one day when I was pastoring over at True Hope, a church visitor asked her college-aged daughter, why doesn't Barry wear a wedding ring? And I realized, you know what? I might be giving some mixed signals. And so went and we got a new one. So imagine that you're at my wedding and the pastor says, Angel, repeat after me. I, with this ring, pledge my love, receive you as my husband. But before she can get the words out, if I were to interrupt, no, I don't want a ring. Well, it would make a lot of sense for you to suspect maybe something is wrong. Is Barry committed or not? Is Barry trying to keep his options open? Is Barry embarrassed? Like, what's going on? Why won't he wear a ring? And baptism actually is like a wedding ring. It's an outward symbol of an inward commitment. It's this public declaration that you are spoken for. That you are married to God. Your name has been joined to him. It's a sign of faith. It's a sign of commitment. It's actually the next step for every new believer. It's actually a command from God for all believers. And it's a command for only believers. Acts 2:41 says that it's those who received his word who were baptized. And this means that the baptism is actually for those who are old enough to give a profession of belief. The Bible doesn't say those who would probably one day receive his word were baptized. No, it says those who received the word were baptized. And that's why we don't baptize infants at Connection Point Church. It's what we call a freeway issue, in that there are some other Christians who read some of the scriptures different, and in some traditions, infants are baptized. And if that's your belief, we welcome you to be here with us, but we don't baptize infants at Connection Point. Our official position is that baptism is for believers. We don't believe baptism makes you a believer in Jesus. We believe it's something that shows you already are one. So if my daughter were to take my wedding ring and put it on, that actually doesn't make her married. I wear it to show that I'm already married. Now, it's true that sometimes we say, oh, he put the ring on her finger. And when we say that, we mean that they got married. But it's not actually the ring that causes the marriage. And so the Bible sometimes says, be baptized, to mean become a Christian. But it's not technically baptism that causes one to be a Christian. Actually, we know this because the thief died on the cross next to Jesus. So Jesus died first. So the whole new age, the new covenant had begun. It's now the time after Christ. And then the thief died after Christ, but he died without an opportunity to be baptized. But on the cross, Jesus didn't say, oh, bummer, you believed, but you didn't get a chance to be baptized. Oh, so sorry, almost. No, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, does that mean the baptism is optional? Like the thief didn't get baptized and he made it in. Maybe I don't need to be baptized. Actually, it's not optional. So if someone knows the command and they have opportunity to be baptized, but they willfully refuse, it's actually logical to wonder if they've truly committed. It's like me being up there. It's like, no, I'm not putting on a ring. I'm not saying wedding vows. Are you getting married or are you not? Like, that's a logical question. So baptism is so clearly commanded so many times in Scripture. If someone's unwilling to do it, just saying, I believe God, that's not, James says that faith without works is dead. So if we say we believe God, then there's something in us that wants to respond, that's trying to live for him. And if we won't be baptized, then it's actually, there's reason to question, does that person actually want to follow Jesus? Then why won't they follow him? If you're here today and you didn't know this, I don't want you to feel any condemnation. Just get baptized. Now you know. Okay, so there's no one's in trouble, no one's getting judged, and a lot of times people grew up in different churches and this wasn't presented as clear, so no one's in trouble. I'm just trying to give clarity. Like, if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, May 17th, it's time to do it. So be baptized. Baptism is for believers, it's for all believers, it's for only believers. And I want to take a moment, I want to have a little excursus before we get to my third point. And I want to ask this question, when should my child be baptized? Because there's sometimes confusion around this, and so I just want to help you. The general rule that we follow at Connection Point is that A, baptism is for those who genuinely demonstrate true faith, and B, since a child's capacity to make independent decisions about the relationship with Christ, it actually increases significantly in the early to middle adolescent years, we usually recommend that parents wait until their child is at least 12 to 14 before encouraging them to request baptism. It's not that it's hard for God to save young children. Like, far from it. But it can be hard for pastors and parents to discern that the child is truly ready. over and over and over, people come to me. Yeah, I got baptized. My friends were doing it, or my parents wanted me to. I didn't really understand what was going on. Can I be baptized now that I actually understand? This happens over and over and over. And in many of the cases, the baptism, it happened too soon. Frequently, children desire baptism because they see parents or friends following Jesus, and they want to copy them. And that's actually great, this desire to emulate. It's a good thing. But children should be baptized not because other people follow Jesus. They should be baptized because they follow Jesus. And sometimes kids want to be baptized because it's fun, it's novel, it's public, they like being in the water. And we're not trying to squash their excitement about baptism at all. I just want to highlight those are not the right reasons to get baptized. Other times baptism happens because a parent desires it for their kids, almost as though it's maybe some sort of a good luck charm that might give their kids a better chance with God. I just want to say, while the desire to see a child be baptized is good, premature baptism isn't the answer. Like, holding off is not going to put a child in jeopardy. And the biblical pattern is to wait until true personal faith is in evidence. Now, having said that, you might be wondering, so should a young child like never be baptized? Are there exceptions to the wait until adolescence rule? Yeah, for sure. So a person, regardless of age, whether they're a child or adult, they're ready to be baptized. There's two things. It's really understanding and fruit. Like, if they demonstrate understanding of the core Christian beliefs, Jesus is God, he died for my sins. If I confess my sins, he believes me and the Bible is true. If a child understands that and the fruit of their life shows that they actually are indeed following Jesus, then we want to baptize them. But parents sometimes miss this fruit of their life piece. Now, fruit of the life doesn't mean that your child is perfect, because otherwise none of us are ever going to be baptized. But it does mean we should ask these questions. All right, does my child show the things that the followers of Christ show? Do they value God's word yet? Do they value prayer yet? Do they value coming to church and spending time with God's people? Can you see that your child cares, is trying to fight sin in the way that a six-year-old can? Are you seeing some of the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace in their life? And if so, we totally baptize kids. We just want to make sure that the faith and understanding piece, and we're seeing in their life that they're beginning to value the things that followers of Christ value. It's not just that they can articulate the gospel. We also want to see that the life is beginning to live the gospel. And so if that leads you to conclude it is in time for your child to be baptized, well, let the elders know. We meet with everyone who's going to be baptized, and we kind of talk with people and help them get ready and confirm that they are ready. And we do. But when you see someone else's seven-year-old get baptized, don't assume right away that means your seven-year-old should be baptized. Every life is unique. If you're not sure yet with your kid, or you're trying to figure out, like, they want to do it, but you're not sure it's time, here's a conversation from a pastor about the conversations he had with his daughter about how to talk to your child in the meantime. So the daughter said, "Daddy, am I a Christian?" And he said, "Well, if you're repenting of your sins and putting your trust in Jesus and trying to live for him, then yes." And the daughter said, "Well, I am." And he said, "Okay, if you are, praise God, keep doing that, sweetheart. Well, can I be baptized?" And again, this is the one where he didn't have a whole lot of assurance yet. And he said, "Well, at some point, honey, right now, while you're young, let's continue to learn and grow. And we're going to think about this more and more as you get older. I want you to stand on your own two feet as a follower of Jesus and not just believe these things because your dad does. But I'm so glad you want to follow Jesus with me. Like, this is the most important decision you'll ever make. There's no better decision than Jesus." So I just want you to note the if-then language that he uses. He's rejoicing with her. He's affirming her. But he's not making this premature final determination. And so I just encourage us to do the same. Encourage your child towards the truth. Rejoice with them. Hold baptism in high value. And then once you see a genuine demonstration of faith is evidenced by understanding in their life and you're starting to see some spiritual fruit, let's get them baptized. All right. Hopefully that's helpful. The third basic of baptism that I wanted to close with is that baptism is a welcome. So the day the church was born at Pentecost, after Christ had risen and Peter gave this sermon, the tongues of fire descended on the 120 in the upper room, and there was a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and a great crowd came and was hearing them all speaking in various languages, and they understood what was being said in their own language, and 3,000 people put their faith in Christ that day. It says at the end of Peter's message that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? They were added to the church there in Jerusalem. As soon as they put their faith in Christ, now they're a member of the universal church. It's all of God's people through all ages of history. But the local church receives and welcomes someone into the family of God through baptism. Baptism is a sign of, yes, we affirm your faith and your life. They both demonstrate that you are a follower of Jesus. You are now a part of his family. Welcome. Welcome into the family of God. And they're welcomed into the local church. You're not just saved from something. You're not just saved from the consequences for your sins. And you're not just saved for this future kingdom of heaven. You're actually saved into something. You're saved into the family of God. And this welcome, it's both inclusive and it's conditional. It's both inclusive in that all are invited, but that it's conditional in that it's for those who meet the conditions. I've shared with you in the past about a camp that our family went to a couple times. It's been probably 10 years ago at this point. It was called Side by Side, and it was for families that had a child going through a cancer journey, which we did, and she's fine now, so no worries there. She's been in remission for about a decade now. But this camp, it was amazing. Like a couple hundred people came in, and they put on carnivals for the kids and brought animals for the kids, and they took the dads out to do go-karts, and they had spa days for the moms, and each child had a full-time buddy who spent all day, every day with them so the parents could go hang out with other parents, and they put on foods, and they had events and little times where we'd do chapels and sing and games, and it was totally, totally amazing. Well, at the very end, to highlight that I still mostly remember, they told us all to dress up, and we didn't know why. Throughout the whole event, they had been filming us, saying that they were going to make a film at the end. And, well, we had to go, and we had to kind of come out from behind a curtain and get into a limo. We couldn't see exactly what was going to be happening, but we're in the limo for a bit. And then we get out the other side of the limo, and there's this red carpet leading into a building with ropes alongside, and along, man, I'm sorry, I'm emotional thinking about this. Along the sides of the red ropes were a couple hundred of the camp workers. And as soon as we stepped out, and our little bald daughter in her wig, they just exploded, just cheering and clapping and taking pictures. They were the paparazzi. We were the movie stars arriving at our own film, and each family got to experience this one at a time, not knowing what had happened to the family. And it was an unbelievable welcome. It was an unbelievable welcome. And we were the celebrities, and they had cheering and photographers. And so Side by Side, it was inclusive. There were people there from all ages, all genders, all ethnicities, all locations. And Christianity is like that too. It's for all ages, genders, races. Paul, actually, you would have thought he'd never get in, but he was the religious oppressor. No, Christianity was for him. The thief on the cross, the convicted criminal. No, it was inclusive even of him. The Gentiles, the people who were not Jews, hadn't been God's people throughout history. Christianity was for them. Like Christianity, it's culturally diverse religion. No other religion crosses cultural boundaries like Christianity does. It is very inclusive. Well, Side by Side was also conditional. It was only for those fighting cancer. If you admit you'd have cancer and you would resist the cancer, you could become royalty. And that's really how Christianity works too. Jesus didn't come for the healthy. Jesus says, I came for the sick. He came for the sinners. Those who admit that they've had cancer and say, would you help me and I'm going to fight against it? Jesus says, yeah. And those people become royalty. So the church is not for people who think they're good enough. If you come to church and you're like, I don't know if I want to be about all those people, they think they're so great. And no, we don't come to church because we think we're good enough to come to church. We come to church because we need a savior. That's the whole starting point. Like, we're not good enough. We need Jesus to help us. And once we come to Christ, that doesn't mean that our life is all of a sudden Mother Teresa. It just means we're committed to following him, and over time, he's gradually transforming us into something that looks more and more like him. And so side by side was inclusive, it was also conditional, and the same with Christianity. Christianity is inclusive. Anyone can come, but it's also conditional. It's for those who admit, yeah, my life has cancer, my house is broken down, I need Christ to come remove this cancer and build me into a new, better house. And so if you come to Connection Point, here's what you're going to find. There's both a general welcome and a specific welcome. The general welcome is, we want anyone to be able to come here and feel desired, even if you don't know what you believe yet. And if that's you, I'm super glad you're here. Like, you're welcome to be here and try to figure things out and ask some questions. You don't have to. There's no expectation that you immediately affirm everything that I say from the pulpit. We really want this to be a place where people are safe to come and have time to figure out, well, what do I believe and what do Christians believe and do I want to commit to that and who is Jesus and do I want to follow him? So there's a general welcome, and hopefully you've experienced that from our people here, that we're glad to have people here, even if you're different than us. But there's also a particular welcome for those who follow Jesus. We don't want to imply that just because anyone can come, that means anyone who walks through the doors is now a follower of Jesus and their eternity with him is secure. And that's what baptism marks. Baptism is picturing who is it that's been welcomed, not just into a building, but has been welcomed by God into his family because they have become a follower of Christ. And so baptism is marking that. It's the wedding ring. Who belongs officially to the family of God? And so when we have baptisms on May 17th, this is a time that we celebrate. It's a time where we're welcoming people beyond just the welcome into this room, but the welcome into God's family. We're celebrating the extreme home makeover that God has done and will continue to do in their life. And as we gather to watch, we gather to be a part. It's a reason why there's a lot of cheering that goes along with someone being baptized. And so baptisms are coming up May 17th. And if you've not yet been baptized, shockingly, there's a QR code on the seat back in front of you. And it's just very functional for us, kind of a one-stop shop. Let us know that. You know, maybe you're here and you're like, I get this whole Jesus thing. I want to follow him. Well, let us know that you want to follow Jesus. We'd like to talk with you about that first. And once that's set in your life, let us know. Then the baptism is the next step for a new believer. And so we have baptisms coming up May 17th. Some of you should have some conversations with your kids. You might have a child that's like, oh man, they do love the word. They do love prayer. They love church. They love God's people. I think they understand the gospel. I should talk to them about being baptized. Others of you is like, my child's not there yet, but I want to start having these conversations now. And that's good. So be working with your kids. Be active in their life.